Ooh, I love my computer. I love to keep up with what's going on, and it makes life easier in some respects. It also makes it so there's more that can be heaped on your plate. So you got to be careful, you know, how you use that. But one of the things about computers is, in order to use them, you need to access them. And we recently went through a kind of a changeover here at the church where we had some old computers and they weren't doing very well. And we got a new one for Tony and what she does with the student ministry. She's our student ministries director as well as leading one of our praise teams. So we got her another computer, and we had our office suite of programs, Word and Excel and PowerPoint and Publisher. We were having troubles with the password from the previous pastor and that whole setup when they bought this. It's like, man, I don't know how many of you guys have gone around with Microsoft, like about how to get a password and how to get in a program. And we wanted to have the one program, and we wanted to have the five copies that we're able to have on our different computers so we don't have extra costs. And I ran round and round with those guys, and I got so frustrated in the, because they kept asking me to change the password. I had three passwords. One of them included, "Are you kidding?" Because that's what I do. I have to do that. And one was impossible, and one was ridiculous with numbers and, you know, symbols and things. And finally, we were able to use our full function Microsoft suite, which Diana, as administrative assistant, needs to do bulletins and all the things we do around here. It's great when you have something that can benefit you, but if you don't have access to it, if you can't get access, it really doesn't do any good except a good idea, a tease. Well, that's where we're at in our series in Triumph Over Trouble. We're on week four, Account Access. Today we're going to talk about accessing what we've been talking about through the first 3 weeks. And this originally was going to be one message, but it was way too long as usual. So the next time you see me, which will be in 2 weeks because we have the In Better Hands presentation next week, we'll have the other half of this portion. And it is really about access. But before we go into the meat of this, let's review our two series verses that you just need to hold on to. The first, uttered by Jesus in John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Expect trouble. We really talked about that at more length last week. Normalizing trouble, it's a part of this world. But our other verse gives us, you know, the hope that it's not just, okay, I have to do this. Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." God has purpose. He uses problems and trouble in positive ways. So that's like the program, if we're talking about computer programs, but what's the password? How do we get to it? And that's what we're talking about now for a couple of weeks. Action is the word, and we're going to talk about interactions. And next time I bring a message in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about outward actions that we can do that bring us access to leverage trouble for our good by surrendering it to God and walking in it. That's what he really promises can be can happen, which is, since we know trouble's going to be a part of our life, isn't that great news? Every problem can lead to something positive. So hold on to that thought. So we're talking about inner things, and we're in Colossians chapter 3. I got to tell you this. So all sorts of confirmations this week. And I was working on this probably 2 weeks ago, working on this and starting its process. And I worked, so last week Diana had a ministerial and education board guidance board meeting. She's on that conference committee that oversees the pastors and their progress toward ordination and our continuing education and things. And Superintendent Joanna gave a devotion, and she wanted to share it with me. And she starts reading, and I'm going, hey, that's my text for two Sundays from now. And then she ordered the book that was shared out of, and we started 3 days ago, 4 days ago, and it's on Colossians chapter 3. So we've been doing our devotions in Colossians chapter 3, and God says, see, you're heading in the right direction. I like that. You need to know that. I'm not just on my own figuring out what to say. Lord, help all of us if that was the case. So I just wanted to give you that Anyway, so if you have a handout, the first blank in there is principle. There's a problem morphing principle. That's how I look at it. Problems are morphed from trouble to triumph. That's our series verse, or purpose, something that is positive for us. So our verse for, one of the verses for today is Colossians 3:1. Man, it's just packed. We'll unpack some of it, but there's no way we can unpack all of it. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. This is pivotal. This is a hinge pin. This is important to our leveraging trouble for God's use and positive outcomes in our own life. And so we're going to break this down. First of all, there is a precursor to being able to see the value in all of this, and that is a new life with Christ. A precursor. Since Jesus, that's how I put it in my notes, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, so everything hinges on that. This has kind of been the focus. So my goal, our goal here is not just to assemble people who already know Jesus and you know, review, though we do need review because, you know, we leak, information leaks out and we get tired and we get depressed, but also to speak to people who don't know Jesus yet. And I think this is important because I don't know how anybody deals with the multitude of problems in our culture if you don't have Jesus. I mean, you rely on something, but it eventually fails you. I know it does. I know that because I've done that. I've had periods in my life, too long of periods in my life since I met Jesus personally when I was 7 years old. So you would think, but we're human, right? And I had two separate times in my life where I tried to do things a different way. But it all starts with that. It all starts with knowing Christ. So today, you can either celebrate because you know. And so the account access is already like, it's open. The pathway is there. You can access this so trouble doesn't overwhelm you, doesn't crush you and kill you. We talked about being crushed and all that and have pressure on us last week. And by the way, you can see those on our website, lfmchurch.net, and Sunday connections and recent connections. And you'll see them all in order this year. And then there's the archived ones from last year as well. Anyway, so you're either celebrating or today you're going, Or maybe, yeah, I'm not buying into this. I don't know what you're thinking, but it all hinges on this. We have been raised to new life with Christ. That in itself, I wish I had time to unpack that sentence, but we're going somewhere. We suffice it to say today that it is that personal meeting with Jesus and saying, yes, I surrender to you. You have paid the price for my sins on the cross, and so I'm going to follow you now. That's how I always think. I'm following him. If I'm not following him, he's not really my Lord and Savior. And there are times, of course, when I have to wrestle through individual particular things. So that's a precursor. So celebrate. If you have that, celebrate. Man, that's more than half the battle. That's almost the whole battle, right? Really? B, there's a choice. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, so if that's you, you're already ready for this, set your sights. Set your sights. It means to be seeking. The King James Version says affection, uses the word affection, but that's really not the most accurate description of what Paul is saying here. Set your sights. It means to be seeking toward a certain thing. So it's a decision you have to make. And so I brought this because it illustrates perfectly to me what this is like. So on here you'll notice this is a crossbow, by the way, and there's no arrows anywhere around, so nobody's in. And I'm not going to point it to you. Be careful, Dan, I'm pointing over that way. and so there's a scope on this, and when you look through that scope, there's crosshairs. You know what a crosshairs are? It's just a plus sign made with delicate stuff inside a scope. If I have any hope to do anything productive with this, I have got to set my crosshairs on something. That guy's house next door. The arrow would never reach it. I want you to remember this because it is in opposition. I'm just going to do this for a minute. This is in opposition to the cultural cry to follow your heart. We were watching a show a couple weeks ago. It's probably longer than that, but and I've heard this a bunch of times. I probably shared this a bunch of times. Somebody was sick in a hospital bed, and they were talking to their doctor, and they were talking about relationships, and the details don't matter, but this person said, the heart loves what the heart loves, which is a weak giving up of a choice to something that is in my feelings. And that is so weak. Because since we have been raised to new life with Christ, we can set our sights, not obey our feelings. It's joyful when our feelings align with where we've set our sights. But as you know, it doesn't always happen. There may be times in your life where it rarely happens. If you've ever been through, I've been through those times where I know I need to head in a direction, but it doesn't feel like it doesn't feel easy. It may not even feel profitable at the time. But because I have been raised to new life with Christ, that is the hinge that connects me to all this. I can set my sights. I can set my sights. And we're going to have more with this. And we'll flesh this out a little bit, but I want you to be thinking about that, setting your sights. See, the problem is that problems are perceived. Actually, I stated this in the first message, that problems are roadblocks to peace. That's only true if you keep a certain perspective. What we are learning, I hope I have been able to communicate these truths clear enough so that now we don't just, that was our opening statement, that's how we perceive the problem. It interrupts my welfare as I see it, my peace as I see it. There are lots of different words we can use. But what we're learning is that our problems become doorways to peace when we give them into God's hands. Instead of being the direct opposite, all these problems, if I can just walk away from these problems. Well, Paul didn't say, set your sights on your problems. He said, set your sights, and then, of course, we go on the realities of heaven. And see in your handout, if you have a handout, is confidence. We have the confidence in what to set our sights upon, or whom, or who. And he expresses it, Paul expresses it in this way to us. First of all, there are certainties. And that's part of the disconnect between problems that can and do overwhelm us and problems that we can submit and surrender to God, is that there are, we just don't know, we're uncertain, we don't know what's going to happen. When problems first hit, I was working on my brother's exhaust a week ago Saturday, and I was hoping I'd be able to just to take two bolts out and replace the gasket, and I had him order a new kit because those bolts sometimes break. It's the nightmare of mechanics having to drill out bolts and stuff. But I was all ready, and I found out, I was uncertain, and I didn't look, and so now he had to order some more parts, and we have to do it all over again. Well, when problems hit us, we have all these what ifs, but Paul reminds us that we're setting our sights on some certainties, not on moving targets. Which is good. Moving targets are hard to hit. Some of you are probably really good at it. And so Psalm 145:13 is the declaration of the kind of kingdom that we're called to set our sights on, and that is your kingdom, as King David pens these words to us. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule through all generations. So you can see, like, the globe, the earth, and God's kingdom is a straight line into forever, and the earth comes and touches it for a while and then crumbles away to nothing. That's kind of how it's going to happen as we get to the end of all things and God recreates this whole earth. But the kingdom we have here is not an everlasting kingdom. This is the kingdom where feelings want to rule. This is the kingdom when we're directed to find a satisfaction of our feelings rather than setting our sights, which is a choice that feelings may aid in making, or they may pull us away from making the right choice. And then Jesus talked about his kingdom as well in John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. He told them, and he tells us, this whole kingdom clash we have where, and problems highlight the clash. Problems threaten the now. Problems threaten the temporary. Problems threaten our plans. And they throw things into grinder sometimes, or at least it seems like. But we have a confidence because we are with Jesus. We have the choice to make to set our sights on kingdom things, and they are certain things he calls us to. They don't slip out from underneath us. And if you've ever obeyed, I know you have, your feelings over something that would be better and longer lasting, you knew eventually what happened to those things. And they caved in and they let you down and they led to more problems than you thought they would prevent by moving into a place of satisfying feelings. But our confidence is not just in certainties. Though it's good to know that some things are certain. It's good to know when you turn your key in the car, it's going to start, mostly, right? They've gotten way better. I've had cars in my past that you just didn't know and had to kick them, or I threw rocks at one of them just to take my anger out. Anyway, we also have support. We're not just saying, he doesn't cast out, here's some facts for you. Keep your mind on those facts. We have support in doing it because the fact is we can't keep our minds, we can't set our sights by ourselves and keep our sights on things of the kingdom, the realities of heaven. So just to remind you, there's a now kingdom of heaven and a not yet, right? We keep those things in mind as well. So the second asterisk in your handout is support. So he says in the beginning of Colossians 3:1, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, so we have the Jesus who is here. Right now he's here and with us. We know that Matthew 28:20, Jesus spoke these among his final words to his disciples, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. He's with us right now when we enter into the relationship with him that aids us in being able to set our sights on things of the kingdom, the realities of heaven. But there's Jesus who is there right in this same verse. Where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. He's here and he's there. What does that do for us? Well, one, it means he's not under the boundaries of this earth. He came in a human body and he suffered as a human being and ultimately gave up his human life for us. He thirsted, he hungered. We talked about some of the ways problems affected him last week. Bless you. He's there, not separated from us, but on our behalf, as we see in Romans 8:34, the first half of the verse. In Christ Jesus, it is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. So we got to just delve into that word intercede, and Diana and I were talking, and she said, as we typically would say, he prays for us. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but I need more. That's a vague concept. Pray. I know how I pray. I pray in crisis sometimes. I pray a constant stream. I just was listening to a podcast a couple weeks ago, last week, and the guy was reminding us about how much screen time takes away the time we'd be praying now. That's just an extra. You might want to think about that. But anyway, we pray in that way, and we pray when we come together. And Pastor Doug came up and prayed for us as a church, and we pray. But man, that concept is, here's what the word means that is used there. He advocates for us. He's our advocate. So how does that relate to all this? So we're called to set our minds on the things of heaven, and Jesus is there advocating for us being able to appropriate those things of heaven, those thoughts of heaven, that focus on heaven, that setting my sights on things of heaven. And of course, in all of this is this not completely understandable truth, but that God has separated out in ways that helps us. God the Father is for us. Jesus the Son is for us. The Holy Spirit within us is for us. He's for us. He's for us. He wants us not to be weighed down with these troubles. Yeah, we move through you know, I hear the trouble, I discover that there's trouble, and I have to process that on a human emotional level. We don't ever say, I don't ever say it anyway, that you just announce it and snap your fingers and your feelings are all going to melt away and everything's going to be fine. No, we work through this. And actually, next time when we talk about some of the outward things we can do, and I got to tell you, there's some marvelous physiological, scientific things that connect us to actions we can take and setting our sights on the kingdom. It's exciting. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about today, really. I'm very excited about today. He's there to give us the confidence to keep submitting our sights or setting our sights on him. So here's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, used to say. You old folks know who I'm talking about. And you young folks don't have any idea. That's okay. Look it up on Google. And so I was out at Senior Tim Bedell's house hunting in his back. Tim, younger Tim, is here. And I was in Jim Thompson's blind. So Pastor Jim and Debbie are going to do the presentation. He has a blind out there. Pastor Mike, excuse me, our associate here, he has a blind out there. And I hunted some in Pastor Mike's, and then I tried Pastor Jim's. And I was sitting there one evening, I went out way too early, you know. I'm a little impatient, but I'm in the blind. I had every window open. That was a mistake. Anyway, you hunters know I needed something behind me to block some of that light. But anyway, I heard some 5 o'clock. It was probably 2 weeks before the end of bow season, I think, in December. So it was after rifle season or gun season, you call it down here. I'm from up north. So anyway, and I had seen already this huge buck from Pastor Mike's blind right at the top, the front of the cornfield or whatever field it is, right before you get up into their yard. I thought, man, if he'd just get close enough, you know. So I'm sitting there, and I saw a couple of does frolicking out in the field on the west side of me, and then I heard some commotion. I heard a shot, actually. It sounded like a muzzle loader. So at that time, you could do bow or muzzle load in that portion of the season I was in. And I'm all ready. I had my arrow loaded and this thing cocked back, but I didn't have my finger in the trigger. That's good safety. You know, you don't do that till you're ready to shoot. I heard turkeys, and I heard the unmistakable sound of something coming my way. If you're a hunter, you know that sound. Oh, something's coming my way. I don't know. I don't have any idea. I knew it was coming my way, and I had to set my sights. And so I was ready and then decided to look at, I can't remember what it was. My watch was on the ground because I'm a time Nazi. If you know me, you know that. And I just needed to know what time it was so when I told the story, you know, I could tell it accurately. And when I looked up, there's a tree exactly behind the blind facing east, and there's open space and field going down to the river there, and there's open field and the row of trees here. And I looked up, and the buck was already past that tree, not running, walking at a regular pace. And so I'm trying to get my glove was big and bulky. It was cold, and I had to keep warm, and it went when I put my thumb in there, and I went to set my sights. And the thing took off. It was huge. Big rack. I expect I'll never see one like that ever again in my life. My problem, I didn't have my sights set. I took my eyes off and missed an awesome opportunity. So you maybe be able to shoot it next year, Tim. That's right. That's what we all worry about. Hey, I didn't get it. I can still get it. This is what happens when we take our sights down. I think I'll just leave that there for a moment. Let's move on to number two. So that number one was a problem morphing principle, setting my sights. It is still an action, but it's a principle that we have to own. We need to own stuff. That means I don't just profess belief, but it makes me be different and act different and choose differently. It's important to keep your sight set. Number two, problem morphing practices. It's still inner. So Paul goes on in Colossians in the second verse, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So there's a setting your minds on. That is, I'm choosing how is best to put this? I'm choosing my list. I'm choosing my source. I'm choosing where my information is going to come from. There's so many ways we can put it. It's that first choice. And this second thinking can't happen until I decide this is where I'm going to get my information from. Maybe that's the best way to put it, because that's what happens when we get off track. The times I've gotten off track is because I was lured into a different source of that information I was looking for. So Paul goes on to tell us we need to think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. King James says, set your affections. And as we have kind of redefined that word affections into the choice that you make, it is a setting again. It's a choice, but it is a review. It means direct one's thoughts. Feeling things is passive unless we act on them. And Paul is, I believe, helping us see, instead of just entertaining the feelings we have when trouble comes, we actively select to think about, not just think about the trouble. So that was one of the points last week. What you continue to think about will end up having a rule and reign in your life. It just, that's the way it is. As human beings, that's the way it is. And so Paul tells us to think about those things of heaven, not just set our sights on them, and not the things of the earth. There's a stark contrast, things of the earth and things of heaven. I can't fill in all those blanks to you, but I will bring Philippians 4:8 into this mix to help you. Many of you know this. Many of you will know this by heart in one version or another. The NIV version says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's the beginning of our interactions, to keep problems from overwhelming us and being the focus. If you focus on the problem, you'll never see the solution. You'll never see the pathway to the benefit that is there. And so it's good that we admit our humanity and know it's a process and a struggle to get through those problems. That's one of the reasons why we keep talking about the value of our community. Never go through stuff alone. Some things are personal and can't be shared with any old buddy in our community. It needs to be shared with someone who you know you can trust with certain kinds of things, because we have problems in all of our areas of life, but they should never be gone through by themselves. Now, that's not a point in today, but that like hovers over every message I ever give, that we are in this whole thing as a community and a family. If you're a visitor here this morning, you're still a part of our family in one sense, though maybe you don't know many of us. Your family. So, as is typical the way I prepare, I'm going to do my word studies, and I'm going to separate these things out and find out what the meaning of these things are in their original language. Well, guess what? There's no interpretation needed. True things are things that are true. Noble, nobility, goodness, all of these things. Right, what is right, the right thing to do. You see how these set themselves up against our feelings of self-preservation when a problem comes our way. Things that are pure and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy, you know, proclaiming their value. Think about that. Now that means, that phrase, think about, means make an accounting of. Review those things. Remember, and it's this whole process, so this is not separate thoughts. This is one kind of whole idea that when we are faced with problems, we set our sights on heaven and review the good things according to heaven, and that's how this is connected. All those things, the true, the right, the noble, all of those, it's how these are defined in a kingdom perspective. Because we can find things that we call true. You know, one of the big cries now is, what is true for you? And while on some plane, there's going to be some things true of me and not of you. I love Kentucky Fried Chicken. One of my best friends, Tom Bird, who we prayed for, interestingly enough, with the last name of Bird, makes him sick. So what's true for him and me are two different things. But in that context of what is true in the universe, what works in the real world, the kingdom definition is what works. And this passing, changing thing that comes out of our feelings because of the problems that we're faced with, they're not true. They're not right. They're not pure. They're not lovely. They're not excellent. They're not praiseworthy. We need to think about those things. It is a pulling your mind away. Because I can't control this at night. Maybe you can't either. I pray when trouble occurs to me at night, and certain kinds of trouble. I pray, I quote scripture, and still that trouble's looming in my head. But I'm setting my mind. And I know eventually that feeling of the negative aspect of trouble will no longer be a part of what I feel. And I'll be focused on where he leads me. It comes with the light. I don't know what the deal is with that, but that's true of me, perhaps. That's true of you, too. But you keep doing it. When we fail and give up to the feeling to run and hide, not that there isn't a time for that, but to give over to that, that's when we get overtaken by things that aren't true, because this is what happens. And things that aren't noble, things that are wrong instead of right, and things that are contaminated instead of pure, and ugly instead of lovely, and mediocre at best instead of excellent, and oftentimes the poorest quality of whatever we might have or be seeking. Think about those things, making accounting of those things, repeat them over and over again. So the message puts it this way, this same verse we quoted in the New International Version. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. So, if you've been a part of us, we've been developing a problem list. From the first week, I've asked you to try to list your problems. As I said, sometimes I list my problems just in my head, because I don't want anybody else to see them, some of the personal things. And we've talked about assigning them a value or a benefit. So in week two, we talked about some of the benefits that God uses trouble to produce in us. So if you want to go back and look at that 2 weeks ago, go online. The handout's there, as well as you can listen to it or you can watch the video. And remind yourself of that. And so just kind of say, how could God use this trouble? So here we come to the place of sight and thought. So you have two lines in your handout. Two things to think about. Where are your sights set? Man, this could get so personal and meddling. There's time for that as well. I guess maybe what I want to say is, any time you, by choice, let in something that is opposite to these, there are nine things in Philippians 4:8. There's a consequence that comes with it. And that consequence is that the things of the kingdom start to erode. And nobody can draw exactly the same lines, the degree that will happen. And I got to admit that some of our television viewing choices, I should change. We talk about that, Diana and I. What is it? We just recently stopped a show we watched the first two seasons of. We were binge watchers, right? It's an awesome thing to be able to binge watch all the way through. And we thought, you know what? There is nothing godly in what we're watching here. We got to stop. And the temptation is to justify what is acceptable by dismissing the few things that aren't. You know how we do that. Here's the danger right here. We're not reviewing the noble, good, excellent things, and it will begin to erode. And when those things begin to erode, the kingdom things, guess what jumps on your back and puts their arm around your throat and chokes you down? Your problems. Because then they're not in his hands anymore. They're in your own. You're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. They'll consume you. They'll destroy you. They have that ability. So be thinking, what are your sights set on? And so this is going to be in a large sense. Of course, I'm a Christ follower, so my sights are set on following him. But what about this situation in my life? Is that something also where my sights are set on following him in, or is that a little different? And your thoughts. Collect your thoughts. Make a list. What do you think of when trouble comes? What are you feeling, and what are you giving up to your feelings rather than the setting your sights, getting things in the crosshairs and staying there? That scope limits what other else you can see. When you're looking through a scope, all you see is what's in that scope. That's the secret that's not secret to allowing our problems to become benefits in God's hands. So, rather than ending with our doxology, a prayer and doxology, I'm going to pray at the end. We're going to repeat the last part of Surrounded. So this is another confirmation. As I was thinking about this, and I think it was 2 weeks ago, I said to Karen, I think we need to sing Surrounded in 2 weeks. So that's this. I just knew this message. And she said, well, I'm not sure, it might be on the schedule, and I hadn't looked at the schedule, and I looked at it. She didn't even have to say, okay, band, we're doing a different song today. That one was scheduled for today. It tells me something's going on here. This is a declaration. This is a declaration to either begin this or to refine this or to surrender to it. It could even be a declaration to begin a life with Christ, whether you're here or at home, to sing this. We're going to start with, it may look like I'm surrounded. We need to declare the truth. Last week's was about that. Trouble is trouble. It's going to come. Jesus said that. It does look like I'm surrounded sometimes, but I'm surrounded by you. Who's that? That's Jesus. He's here with us. We have a life with Christ, as well as him advocating for us in the presence of the Father. That gets repeated, and then the refrain, this is how I fight my battles, by doing that, by surrendering to the surroundedness of Jesus. So I am going to ask you to use this as your personal declaration that you will not let, particularly it seems like, it keeps firing off in my brain, will not continue to surrender yourself to the feelings that lead you to do things that take you away from him, but that you will set your sight on Jesus. And if you have any specifics that the Lord talks to you about, make sure you write them down. I'd love to hear them and have you share them with me, but at least share them with someone else and give some cement and some solidity to the actions that the Holy Spirit tells you. And then when we're done singing, I'll pray, and I'm just going to remain up here. If anybody has something, whatever it is, if you aren't a follower of Jesus, that is your first surrender, to let him surround you, because he longs. His arms are like this, and he just wants to bring them together around you and say, I'll make you safe. I'll supply your needs. I'll protect you from trouble that destroys, and I'll introduce you and foster in you trouble that builds, trouble that brings you closer to me, until he takes us home where there are no more troubles. That's how we get there. So stand as we sing this. You and You've revealed yourself to us. This is such a simple thing to cry out, and when we look at it, it seems like such a complex thing to carry out. But because we're not doing it all on our own, matter of fact, we add little to this. It is your power and strength. It's your blood that cleanses us from sin. It's the power of your resurrection that resides in everyone who believes and follows you, so that we can actually do this. We can set our sights on things of the kingdom, things that don't change and don't slip away, so that even the problems that aren't morphed in our sensibility, they just seem like continued problems, even those you use to help us become more like you, to help us share a message of hope in a world of darkness whose searching for light are blips of false illumination that die away and just leave people groping in the dark. But you are our light. I pray, Lord, you'd help us in this struggle to not allow troubles to be pathways to falling to temptation. That's what the enemy would want and what he strives and tries to do. But that we would find triumph, victory in you by setting our sights. So lead us, Lord. We each have areas, as you know, that are more difficult than others. Some that may be fully surrendered, some that may be barely surrendered or not at all surrendered. And you look at us with love and compassion, and you don't turn away from us. You just say, trust that I'm here with you and that I'm there advocating on your behalf. And let me bring joy and purpose in this world to get you through and to the next, where none of these struggles will be a part of our life. You know the work we need to do from here, Lord. It's good to spend time together in your word, like we do every Sunday, but it's even more needed, Lord, that we process this personally. So help us to process this personally and bring these things to you and to one another as is appropriate. And bless us this day. Help us to see the things of the kingdom even before we get out the back door. And throughout this day, that we'd praise your name because you are true and you are honest and you are right and you are pure and you are lovely and you are excellent and you are praiseworthy. Let us think of those things today and walk deeper with you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.